Because there's power in God's Word, we're going to read a story that I'd like to invite you to turn to if you have the New International Version. If you have a far different version, you may just enjoy closing your eyes and listening to the story of God's Word that we'll be studying from this Sabbath morning. Acts 20, verses 17 through the end of the chapter. Acts 20, verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am an innocent man, innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will rise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. Remember, be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship."
We've had two long readings of Scripture today, haven't we? I don't know about you, but I've been blessed by both of those readings. There is power in God's Word, and you will hear me say it again and again, that this is where our strength as an individual and as a church comes from, the Word of God. We need to hear it, and we need to hear it, and we must never be antsy about how long a passage is. We just need to read it well, and you did a good job, Sue. I want to I want to affirm you, and how the Holy Spirit was at work in your reading of that passage from Isaiah 58. God bless you. May God bless all of us as we come to His Word with reverence and familiarity, enough so that we can read it and share it with a genuineness and let it speak as the Holy Spirit would have it speak to us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we have already sensed your holy presence here. We have come here this morning not for ourselves. We have come to see you. We have come to worship you. We have come to fill our minds and our hearts and our mouths with your goodness and your grace, your compassion, your love, who you are, what you call us to do and be, and to drink deeply of your power, that we can be who you want us to be in the world as we leave. And now as we come to your holy word, we pray that your holy word will do its work in our hearts. May we learn something new about ourselves, something new about you. Change our hearts, change our church. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, I took us on a journey to Ephesus. You'll remember we looked at some slides on the screen, and I had just been in Ephesus, and I was sharing some of the scenes from ancient Ephesus, and so we learned how the Apostle Paul, we were in chapter 19, Acts 19. We had learned how the Apostle Paul had spent 3 years in Ephesus. And Ephesus was the heart of materialism, sensuality, philosophy, and all kinds of pagan cults and religions and experiences. And it was a place much like our world is becoming now. And we reminded ourselves of the power of the gospel, the power of the name of Jesus Christ to claim a whole city for God. We reminded ourselves as we read out of Acts 19, we studied together, we reminded ourselves how this city that was decadent, this city that was self-oriented, this city that was a strategic center for pagan worship, a strategic center for all kinds of immoral activities and false religions. This very city became a center, a strategic center for the preaching of the gospel. And we learned how this city that was gripped by superstition and sorcery and sophistry and sensuality and materialism and pagan cults, we learned how this city, all right, became so changed that words spread out like ripples in a pond. The word spread out to all of Asia, and we learned how the reputation became so powerful that the gospel spread, and people not only heard what was happening in Ephesus, but they, in the process, heard the word of God, and the gospel spread. And we learned how the Apostle Paul could have never preached in all of Asia on his own. But when he won someone to Christ, Jesus was so much a part of the individual's thinking and so much a part of the person's heart and so much on the person's lips that wherever they went, that's all they talked about and that's all how they acted. And so the gospel spread. And we also learned that there was a profound moral reformation, transformation of life that took place in Ephesus. You remember how it tells us in Acts 19 that they came confessing and they came revealing their sinful practices, and they talked about things in their lives that they had kept
hidden. And because they kept them hidden and they kept them private, those sins still had power over their life. But when they became transparent and they confessed and came out in the open about their problems and their failures, then there was accountability in the body, and the church grew and became a powerful, powerful place. And so this is where we were just 2 weeks ago. And now from that setting, Acts 19, we come into Acts 20. And here we learn that Paul moved from Ephesus onto Macedonia and to Greece. You see, the Apostle Paul, his mind was constantly reaching forward. His mind was constantly thinking of the church as a mission, as a movement, as something that had to be expanded and stretched. He wanted to strengthen what had already been gained, but he wanted to push the edges. And he wanted to preach the gospel and share Jesus Christ in places where he had not been proclaimed yet. You see, Paul had long-range purposes and he had short-range goals. Paul was global in his thinking. He looked beyond to the whole world, and yet in his vision and in his action, he was also very local. He was very personal. He was very involved. And so when you open chapter 20 of Acts, you find a brief outline of what we find to be Paul's third missionary journey. And in this third missionary journey, he moves from Macedonia to Greece, to Philippi, to Troas. Now, Acts doesn't go through the details of all the things that he did there, like he experienced in Ephesus that we read in chapter 19. You have to read 1st and 2nd Corinthians. You have to read the book of Philippians. You have to read some of the other letters to get a glimpse of what Paul was doing and some of the issues that he faced in these other places. When you read the first 16 verses of Acts 20, it reads like a travelogue. You see, an itinerary, as it were, of where Paul had gone. And we could imagine that Luke was standing with a PowerPoint presentation, and he was flashing up pictures of all the cities where Paul and he had traveled in this third missionary tour. This is what you find in the first 16 verses of chapter 20. And now, as Paul is coming to an end to this third missionary tour, as his itinerary is winding down, he does what I did just 2 days ago. And that is to head for home. And he was headed back to Jerusalem. His work was done. And he was headed back to the General Conference officers, to talk to them about what Jesus was doing, what the Holy Spirit was doing in the world through his ministry among the Gentiles. And he was on a schedule. He wanted to get back. I had to get back to preach this morning. I traveled 36 hours, got back at midnight last night, got about 3.5 hours of sleep last night. I was in a hurry to get back. The Apostle Paul was in a hurry to get to Jerusalem. He wanted to get to Jerusalem before Pentecost so that he could enjoy Pentecost and have a good experience of worship and celebration with the people of God back in Jerusalem. But his pastoral heart kept throbbing and stretching in his inside him and saying, you can't just go straight back to Jerusalem. The pastoral side of him looked back to those 3 years of powerful moving of the Holy Spirit at Ephesus. And he says, I need to connect with my Ephesus friends again on my way back. But he knew he didn't have time to go to Ephesus. If he was going to make it to Pentecost in Jerusalem on time, he had to have more of a straight line. So he did not have time to go to Ephesus. So the Bible tells us that he went through Miletus. And while he was at Miletus, or headed for Miletus, he sent word to the elders at Ephesus to come meet him there. All right? Because I don't have time to go see you, but you come see me because I just need to see you. I love you. I worked among you for 3 years, and we saw God in a mighty way doing powerful things. The name of Jesus Christ claimed a whole city and then rippled out into a whole region. And it was such a meaningful experience. I want to touch base with you. Please come see me at Miletus. This is what we find here in Acts 20. Now, Miletus was one of the cities that I visited in my trip to Izmir, Turkey, just a few weeks ago. I really didn't realize, although I was part of the planning group, and I actually was part of, along with Rob Ritzenthaler, a member of our church, put together the program book and all that. I saw Miletus on the schedule of places to go, but it really didn't click in my mind where we were going and what significance it was. And so on the day in which we got on the bus and we were headed for Miletus, it was a Sunday after the Bible conference was over, it began to dawn on me where we were going. And immediately my mind started thinking of Acts 20, where the Apostle Paul stops for just 2 days or so, and he meets the elders at Ephesus. And when that dawned on me, and I said to myself, hey, I've been all over the place where Paul has been. I've been all over the place where the Apostle John has been. But now I'm going to Miletus. And Miletus is a place where the Apostle Paul was for the very last time with a group of elders that experienced some incredible things in the name of Jesus. And our stop at Miletus was one of the most moving moments of my 2 weeks in Turkey and all the other places I've seen. For nearly 2 hours, as I went from site to site at Miletus, for nearly 2 hours, I was in constant dialogue with my own heart. This passage in Acts 20, where the Apostle Paul meets the elders and with God. Thinking about the theological leadership implications of what Paul was telling the elders at Ephesus. Thinking about the relationship that he had with those elders. And my heart was constantly moving back and forth. Miletus was a great port city of the ancient world. It featured a lot of incredible things, just like we saw in Ephesus. It had a big theater that sat 20,000. 5,000 less than what the Ephesus theater showed or sat. And if I had had time this morning, I would have thrown a few pictures up on the screen. But what was intriguing about the huge theater at Miletus was that it was cordoned off or sectioned off into areas, and you had box offices, as it were, for the dignitaries and the big shots, and this was a fancy, very fancy, it had a place to put your legs in behind and all, it was a fancy theater, and it was fascinating for me to walk up the steps in the theater and walk over and see etched in the stone, carved in the stone in Greek, words that said, this section of the theater is reserved for Jews and for God-fearers. I like that. The God-fearers, a section in the theater that was separated out, relegated for those who feared God. Amen. Miletus also sported the biggest sports complex and the largest health spa and baths in the Roman Empire. This was no small place. And this is where the Apostle Paul met for the last time with a group of elders. And like I said, my heart was moved in this city, this birthplace of philosophers, of mathematicians, of geometricians and physicists and sages. This city was a place where the Apostle Paul had a burden in his heart for his church. And as I thought about that burden, I thought about my own life, my own burdens. I thought about the theological implications, but then my mind started putting Acts 20 with Acts 20 with Acts 19, what we studied just a couple weeks ago. You see, we learned how the church in Ephesus grew and became a powerful witness. But when you read Acts 20, you get some insights into how Paul worked and how what took place in Acts 19 actually took place. And so I say to myself, all right, Acts 19. Ephesus is an example of how the church can grow and the power of Christ's name, it's unlimited. It can do anything. But Acts 20 gives us a glimpse of how the church actually works and does what it does so that it can experience the power that we read about. And so, look with me in verse 18. Paul says here, you yourselves know. He starts out with these elders. He starts out with something that they know. He says, you yourself know how I was all the time among you. In other words, you knew what I said. You knew what I did. You knew how I acted. You know my method. You know everything about me. And it's interesting. Paul begins the conversation this way, and near the end, he uses the same phrase. You know. It's like two bookends. It's like the two wafers of an Oreo cookie and the cream in the middle. The cream in the middle, if we start unraveling this cream in the middle between the two phrases, you know how I lived among you, how I was among you. The cream in between the two Oreo cookies tell us some things, some very practical things about the Apostle Paul and how he related to the people in Ephesus, these non-believers, these people who had no idea of Christ, these people who were secular, who were materialistic, who were spiritual, but they were not spiritual in a biblical sense. How did Paul treat them? What did he do? This is what I want to share with you for a few moments, because I know that our evangelism vision team is stirring up a pot in terms of us being involved in this community and in each other's lives. What did these elders know? Well, there in verse 29, it tells us that, verse 20. He says, you know how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. Now, Paul, when he started preaching in Ephesus, he started in the synagogue. And then he was booted out of the synagogue because people started turning against him. So then he went to the school of Tyrannus. We read about that 2 weeks ago in Acts 19. But now we get another little glimpse of Paul's method. Paul's method was a personal ministry. Paul's method was house to house. You remember the pictures of the tiered condominiums there in Ephesus. I can imagine in my mind now these tiered condominiums, these homes that had hot and cold running water in them, these homes that had these frescoes stuccoed on the wall and these posh places where the rich people lived that went up all the sides on the one side of the city. I can imagine now Paul going from door to door, knocking door to door and working his way up through those condominiums and engaging the individuals who lived in those houses, who thought that they had everything, who could look from their houses out into the sea. Gold and riches. Engaging them with Jesus and who Jesus was. And so his ministry was personal, door to door. He came close to people. And when you go door to door, that means you know people personally. That means you're able to tailor the gospel message to meet the needs of the individuals. It's one thing to preach in mass. It's another thing to get into a home and get acquainted with people and understand who they are and their idiosyncrasies and their problems, their burdens and their struggles. Then the gospel becomes tailored. Then the gospel becomes adjusted. And if you were listening carefully when the scripture was read, Paul was concerned about ministering to the needs of the weak. You find that down there in verse 35. Ministering to the weak, meeting the needs of the weak. We already learned a couple weeks ago how Paul had a healing ministry. And he, you could pull one of the sweat brands off of his forehead and carry it down the street to someone who was sick and they would be healed. You see, a ministry that's similar to the ministry of Jesus. Paul was patterning his ministry at Ephesus after the method of Jesus. And Ellen White tells us that the method of Jesus is the method that works. And the method of Jesus was that he mingled among men as one who desired their good. And then as he mingled among them, he got acquainted with them and he met their needs and he spoke to them, and then he said, follow me. And that tells me that the moral right that we have to invite people to follow Jesus is linked to the personal relationships that we build with them. And those personal relationships are built by spending time with them, going into their homes, or at least going into their lives. We may not have to do exactly door-to-door ministry with everybody, but we need to enter their lives. And this is what we see the Apostle Paul doing. And this is what I see our evangelism vision team and our visioning group, one of the core values that they've been struggling with is they're trying to find the right terminology for it. But one term is that we are socially responsible. We meet the needs of people. We're engaging people in our community. Door-to-door work, our sphere of influence, personal work. This is what we see the Apostle Paul doing, and that is where the context is created for the sharing of the gospel and for the energy that we see being unfolded in chapter 19. But second, not only did Paul do door-to-door work, but we find here in verse 20, it says here, "You know how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable." Not only did Paul do door-to-door work, personal work, not only did Paul enter into the lives of the people that he was seeking to minister to, but Paul's ministry was a positive ministry. Paul's ministry was a ministry that was designed to build up rather than a negative ministry, rather than a ministry that tore down. You see, it would be easy for Paul to step into somebody's house, knock on the door, step into their house, and start saying, "You know that God over there in the corner? You know, you know that Fresno over here and the representation? That's bad. You shouldn't have that in your house. And that God will never do anything for you. This is a bad God. And and down the street, this God of victory, she's bad. And then that brothel down the street and the sign that points to all the travelers where to go to find all the young ladies of the street, that's bad. This is a wicked city." I mean, Paul could have spent a lot of time talking about the bad things that were in Ephesus. It reminds me sometimes that how easy it is to be negative and to preach against things, to put things down rather than to lift up and to affirm. And this reminds me of something that the Apostle Paul says over here in the book of Ephesus, and so you get a little glimpse of this philosophy, this method of Paul in Ephesians 4, verse 29, where he's encouraging the Ephesians themselves. He says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification." Only speak what's going to build up, he says. Only speak what is profitable. All right? And speak what is according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Now, Paul is telling the Ephesians that this is how they should use their speech, the words that come out of their mouth. But that is the method that he used. That's what we read here in the book of Acts, that he only said those things that were profitable, those things that would build up. And it makes me wonder, what is in our minds? What do we think about when we engage others with our faith? Do we see the problems, the sins in their life, and we tack those problems and those sins? Or do we sense that those problems and those failures are there, and then we start talking about God? Then we start talking about Jesus. Then we lift up Jesus. We exalt Jesus. And we are so theocentric in our thinking, so Christ-centered in our thinking, that Jesus is in our mind, and Jesus is in our hearts, and Jesus is on our lips, that's what we talk about, that's who we talk about so much, so that God in His character, and Jesus in His fullness, and Jesus in His richness becomes so beautiful that everything else pales in significance. You see what I'm trying to say? Paul said he only talked about those things that were profitable. You know, in our modern world, we have been educated, we have been bred to doubt, and we have been bred to criticize. It is so much easier for us to say a negative thing than to say a positive thing. In fact, it's hard for us to affirm other people. It's hard for us to build them up and affirm them. But you know, when you build a person up, when you affirm them, when you come alongside of them and talk about their potential and affirm areas of their life that you can connect with, you open their heart. And the Holy Spirit has a powerful way to work in their lives. It's easy to be jealous. It's easy to be envious. It's easy to say negative things rather than positive things. Our postmodern world needs to have a right spirit. We need to have a positive attitude. I think of that young man. He was a student of Gustavo Doré. Gustavo Doré is a famous illustrator and artist working for DreamWorks, part of Spielberg and that whole group. He's one of the patron saints of that group. And one of his students just finished a picture of Jesus. And he came to his mentor, Gustavo Doré. And he hands his mentor this picture of Jesus that he just finished. And he says, "What do you think? Tell me what you think." And this world famous man thought and thought, tried to find the right words. And then he finally said, "If you loved Jesus more, you would have painted a better picture." Ouch! Ouch! If you loved Jesus more, you'd paint a better picture. How many times have we said, if you love Jesus more, you'll do this. If you love Jesus more, you'll do that. And it sounds all right, but it's really saying we don't love Jesus. How much we need to say those things that are profitable. And when we do that house-to-house work, when we do that personal work, when we enter into the life of whoever it is that God has opened that life up to for us, and we say things that are profitable, we don't put down their gods, but we lift up the God of heaven. And that God of heaven becomes so real and so powerful. And they see that they can be complete in Jesus. They can be complete in this God who loves them, a God of compassion, a God of grace, a God of mercy, a God of loving kindness, a God who forgives our sins, a God whose loving kindness will last a lifetime. Amen. And when they hear about that God, then the other gods will never ever, ever match up. And Paul had a message. There was content to his ministry. We read about it here in verse 21, where he focused on repentance towards God. And also, he focused on faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It was important to the Apostle Paul to connect with a person on the level of their attitudes, to connect with people on the level of their sense of self in view of a holy God, in view of a God of compassion, a God of love, and a God of mercy. And so we find him also focusing on Jesus and what it meant to have Jesus as Lord, what it meant to have Jesus as Savior, what it meant to have, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Repentance towards God. You remember just a couple of weeks ago, we learned how they came confessing and they revealed their practices. And we said to ourselves, wow, how in the world does this happen? Well, it happens because the pastor, it happens because the spiritual leader, it happens because the Christian witness, the one who's giving the Bible study, it happens because of the parent, it happens because of the sibling, it happens because the one who is sharing Christ shares it on a level that says repentance and confession and one's self-identity before God as is inadequate and weak and vulnerable and humble is the only proper way to relate to God and lifting that up as a value. They confessed and they revealed their practices because Paul was telling them that this is good for the soul. This is how you grow. This is how the power of Christ becomes available in your life and at work in your life. If you hide your sins, you'll die. You confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Amen? Do you believe that? And so the personal work of Paul was entering into their lives and building them up, affirming, talking on positive things, but then saying, you know, real life, the real heart, our idiosyncrasies, our failures, our inadequacies. Come on, let's be real about them before God. This is how the door is open for the power of the Holy Spirit to be at work. And then he focuses on Jesus. I've already mentioned that. In a world full of religions, a world with all kinds of pagan gods around, the Apostle Paul focused on Jesus. Now, I want to say something that may make you think here a little bit. We need to de-Christianize our thinking. In our post-Christian world, a world that thinks that Christianity now is blasé. Christianity has no power. Christianity has no meaning. Christianity served a purpose, but we don't need it in our modern, our postmodern world. We don't need Christianity. And in a world where people have their ideas of Christians, you know, Christianity, what is it? Oh, I don't want it. Because I've seen all kinds of inconsistent Christians. I've seen all kinds of Christians doing this and doing all that. And so people have their idea about Christianity. And so it's almost like we need to de-Christianize their thinking. And maybe I believe we're getting closer and closer to a point in history where it may not be good for us to say or tell people that we are Christians. Because people have their ideas already of what Christians are and do, especially in the Muslim world. Maybe, like the Apostle Paul, we need to tell people that I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And they say, well, what does that mean? And it gives me the privilege of talking about what Jesus has done and who Jesus is and what Jesus can do. You know, in some parts of the world, it's better to tell people that we're Adventists than Christian. Now, please understand what I'm saying. And I believe that some of the issues of religion and Christianity will so blur in our last days that we will distance ourselves. Already you hear it on the news. This conflict in the Middle East. the battle between Israel and Lebanon. It's a sign of the end. Jesus is coming. The Jews, you know, all the things, this is all part of the fulfillment of prophecy. We don't believe that. We don't buy into that. Do we? We better not. We have a different eschatology, a different ending of last things. Some of us want to be evangelical. We reflect a lot of evangelical values. But Seventh-day Adventist movement will never be evangelical. But we can be followers of Jesus Christ. And that's what it says in Revelation 12:17. The dragon is angry with the woman who keeps the commandments of God and the faith of what? Jesus. Faith of Jesus, focus on Jesus. All right? And that's what I like about that witness that Karen just gave earlier here today. That person wanting to know about natural remedies and how to deal with depression. And her coming to her friend and saying, you know, maybe who you really need is Jesus in your life. But you know, in order to say that, in order to do that, Jesus needs to be in your thinking. Jesus needs to be in our hearts. Jesus needs to be so in our thinking and in our hearts that He's on our lips. That's who we talk about. This is what gave the Apostle Paul the incredible power. And there in verse 24, we also see that Paul focused on the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the grace of God. How much our world needs to hear a word of grace. I was in a major conversation over the issue of grace and how much our young adult generation needs to hear words of grace and all the finger wagging that is part of Christianity and all the finger wagging that is part of Adventist Christianity. And you know that I affirm obedience and I affirm the commandments and careful moral life. You know that. We need to talk about the grace of God. I was standing in the airport in Abidjan, Ivory Coast, engaged in a major discussion with one of our General Conference auditors. He was headed back to the United States through Paris, just like Evan and I. And so this was an opportunity for me to make a new friend. And so I engaged him. How long have you been a Seventh-day Adventist Christian? Tell me about your journey. And so he talked about becoming a Seventh-day Adventist Christian as a teenager and how making that decision set him on edge against his father. He bucked the party line of his mother. His dad was bad. His dad was bad. This his dad was bad, that his dad was bad. So he stood back and he became critical against his dad in the same way. He says, I never have had, and my dad is dead now, I never had an adult conversation with my dad on anything of value. He could see the tears in his eyes. He says, I know God forgave me. Has forgiven me for taking a graceless attitude towards my father. I shared with him my journey with my dad and how the Holy Spirit somehow let me see that treating my dad with value and loving him and accepting him no matter what actually opened a door for me to lead my father to Christ at the end. You see, our world does not need to see the pointed finger. The world needs to hear about the gospel of the grace of God. And the only way in which we can talk about the gospel of the grace of God freely and with abandon to those that we rub shoulders with is for us to experience that grace ourselves. And then to say, God, I must share. This must be my attitude. This must be the way in which I relate to my spouse, my children, my father, my mother, whoever it is. I must relate to them with grace. The same grace that You have given me, O God. You see, this is the context. This is the way of relating. This is the heart, you see, of Paul's ministry in Ephesus. It wasn't just the name of Jesus. Oh, I claim the name of Jesus and suddenly people's lives are changed. No, Paul was talking about repentance. Paul was talking about positive things. Paul was talking about grace. Paul was talking about Jesus. And what Jesus has done, and what Jesus can provide for their lives. The Holy Spirit had the context to do mighty, mighty things. We read later, we won't go into it, in verse 25, where Paul preached about the kingdom of God. And that's about God's rule, and about the future. It has to do with accountability and the lordship of Jesus Christ. And the obedience and the will of God, both in the future and now. And we read in verse 27 that Paul says that he did not shrink from preaching the whole purpose of God, which means that Paul talked about justification, he talked about sanctification, he talked about glorification, those big theological words that we have now. He talked about what it means to be converted and how to be converted. And then he talked about how the Holy Spirit is in the life and how the Holy Spirit can change the life, how the Holy Spirit can transform the life, what it means to live a holy life, what it means to be a godly in your speech and in your thinking and in your relating to others, and how someday Jesus will come again in the clouds of glory, and when He comes, He will give you a new body and transform you. Amen? Paul talked about these things, the whole purpose for God and why you are saved. You are saved to work for Christ. You are saved to be an influence of others in the world. And we as Seventh-day Adventist Christians understand that. A bit of it anyway. That's why we preach an everlasting gospel that includes judgment and worship of the Creator, the Sabbath, lifestyle. These are all important things. These are all part of God's purpose. It's not where we begin, but it is part of the picture. And it sets this plate, the context for the growth of the gospel. One more point. Can you hang in for just a minute or more? Hey, look, I've only had 3.5 hours of sleep. I know some of you would like to go to sleep now. Paul says in verse 20 and in 27, "You know that I did not shrink." Look how he says that in verse 20. "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable." And down there in verse 27, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." Now I want you to imagine, the Apostle Paul, he's under pressure. The Apostle Paul, he's getting opposition. You have the Apostle Paul, and he's meeting people for the first time. He's knocking on their door. He's entering their house. These condominiums of rich people, hot and cold, running water, beautiful stuccoed walls. He's in their homes, and it's easy to be intimidated with all these gods, this great god of Artemis, and all the treasure, and all the things that are in Ephesus that we learned about a few weeks ago. And it would be easy to just say, "Oh, you know, well, we have a little church down here. Come on down here and visit us, you know, on Sabbath. We meet on Sabbath, you know." It would be easy to shrink. You know, you understand what I'm saying? When it comes to talking about the need to repent and the need to confess, it's easy to shrink. When it comes to talking about Jesus Christ as the only Savior from sin, the way, the truth, and the life, it's easy to shrink in our postmodern world that says, our relative world that says that all religions are all going the same place, and if you single out Christianity, you single out Jesus Christ as distinct, you're bigoted. It's easy to shrink. When it comes to matters of lifestyle, how we eat, how we drink, how we behave in society, when moral, spiritual issues, sexuality, interpersonal relationships, it's easy to shrink. How many times have I shrunk as a leader? How many times have I shrunk in the midst of a Bible study? How weak-kneed. But Paul says, I did not shrink. Oh, I never want to shrink again. Now, I don't want to be crass. I don't want to be bullheaded. I don't want to be bigoted. That's not what I'm talking about. I just don't want to shrink anymore when it comes to talking about Jesus and His call to me and His call to you and His call to the church. You see, when Paul says, I did not shrink, Paul is talking about his passion. Paul is talking about his values. Paul is talking about that inner energy that has placed Jesus Christ as supreme in his life. And all I can say is, if I shrink, why am I shrinking? What is it that's holding me back from speaking freely about the only meaningful thing in life? I said to my wife today, she followed me out into the garage. You know, we hadn't seen each other for a couple weeks, and then there's only a couple days in between the previous trip, and so she followed me out in the garage. She was wearing her robe, and she was trying to get in some last-minute things as I was getting in the car, and we had been talking about her dad and her dad's values. His dad's passion for the church, his dad's, her father's attitude, her positive attitudes that have mentored me. And I found myself leaning over the car, looking across into the garage, the darkened garage, into my wife's eyes, and telling her that what her father believed and the passion of her father for this church and this mission, this message, that her father's God will honor every promise that He has made to him. And what her father believed is true. And that Jesus is coming again. Amen. It's that certainty. That certainty that causes us not to shrink. And so I say in closing, if Jesus is not on your mind, if He's not in your heart, if He's not ready on your lips, if the gospel of the grace of God is not ready on your lips, if you have been shrinking when it comes to witnessing for Jesus, living how He wants you to live in this world, then I appeal to you, you go to that bed, you go to that chair, you go to that closet, wherever it is that you pray to God. You go there and you cling to that bed, you cling to that closet, you cling to that chair, you cling to that Bible, you cling, you stay on your knees, you hold on to God, and you say, God, give me that passion. And give me that understanding. So that I will be on fire in my soul for you. If you don't have that passion, you beg God and He will give it. You hold on to Him and you confess your own shrinking, your own fearfulness, and He will rise you up with power to talk about Him in the world. Everything the Apostle Paul did came down to an appeal. And this is what we find him doing to these elders. He's got them together. He says, now you know this is how I was with you. This is door-to-door work. And you know my passion. You know I didn't shrink. You know what I talked about. You know the themes. And then he says, be on guard for yourself. And be on guard for those who are around you. Because in your sphere of influence, you are accountable for the spiritual well-being of others. And so we find Paul appealing. We find Paul exhorting. We find Paul persuading. We find Paul calling for decisions. And then the Bible tells us he got down on his knees and he prayed with these men. And evidently his passion was evident in that prayer as all the things that he said. He knelt down with them and he prayed. And something in that prayer just stirred their heart. Because we read there that when they got up from that prayer, they were weeping and they embraced him and kissed him on the neck. Yes, they knew that they would never see him again. But yes, they knew that they had experienced someone who had passion, who would not shrink. And thus be able to communicate the gospel of grace in a positive way. That's what I want for myself and for you. And I challenge you to open your heart to just such a vision. Because when you do this, just like Karen, God will open doors. We do this together, God will open doors. And what He wants to see happen in our lives, in our families, and in this community will take place. Let us not shrink from it, but let us declare with passion God's grace and His love.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.